Our topic this week from the book of Joshua, chapter 3, 4, and 5, entering the promised land. Now, we're not going to read all three chapters, every verse of all three chapters. The book of Joshua, I think the author got paid by the word because he just says a lot of times the same thing. It says, the Lord said to Joshua, thus and thus and thus and thus. And then Joshua said to the people the same thing, thus and thus and thus and thus. And then the people did thus and thus and thus and thus, the same thing. So we're not going to read it three different times, all every time. So we're going to kind of condense it here, but hopefully cover the main points. You can read all three chapters on your own if you'd like. All right, so let's jump right in with chapter 3, verse 1. Joshua and all the Israelites went to the Jordan. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, you are to follow it. But keep a distance of about 3,000 feet between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And so 3,000 feet, that's a big distance, right? What is that? Is that 10 football fields? Right? I don't know. I don't play football. Is that right? So it's a big distance, right? So the Ark is like way out there. I don't know if you can picture viewing how far 10 football fields would be, right? But it's way over there, these four guys. There's little tiny specks out there going ahead and the people marching behind them. And he says, after 3 days. So we saw this 3 days mentioned in chapters 1 and 2. Where Joshua told the people to prepare because within 3 days, we're going to cross the Jordan. And then some point, either before that or after that, two spies went in and they met with Rahab and she said, hide from the soldiers for 3 days. And so they went and they hid for 3 days and then they came. And so how long that matches up with the 3 days. And now it says after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp and say, consecrate yourself for because tomorrow, right? And so, you know, if you're trying to count from our standpoint of numbers, there's no way you come to three, all those things being three together, right? But in biblical thinking, the three, and we see this a lot in the scriptures, this number three and 3 days used a lot. And so here we see this inclusive reckoning. And it says, within 3 days, we're going to cross. And then after 3 days, and they still haven't crossed yet, but in their mind, it's still included within that 3 days. And so to consecrate themselves in preparation for entering the promised land. All right. So they're about to move in. They're about to go in. And they've been waiting 40 years for this moment because of their own choices. And how long have we been waiting to enter the eternal promised land? And we're on the edge. We're right there. We should be there already. Just as they should have been there 39 years prior, we should be in heaven 39 years or many more than that already. But we aren't because just as they did not have faith to go and enter the land and conquer the land as God commanded, it's lacking in faith in us. Yeshua said, will I find faith in the earth? That's what he's waiting for. Will we take him by his word? Will we believe by faith? Will we, as he said, when this gospel is preached in all the world, then the end shall come. That's what he's waiting for. He's waiting for us to take God's word serious, to be filled with his Holy Spirit, to be cleansed of unrighteousness. So we're taking the gospel to the world, not just in word, not just in print, but in our lives. The gospel lived out through us, allowing God's Spirit to fully fill us, total empty of self through the blood of Messiah, total filling of his Spirit so that his gospel can be lived out, demonstrated, shown, manifested, and spoken forth with power, with the power of God's Spirit. That's what the world is waiting for. And when that happens, it will spread very rapidly. When we are filled with God's Spirit, we see what God did through the 11 disciples and then Paul in a very short period of time took it to the then known world. And God can use us in taking it to the world very quickly when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. God will go before us and do miraculous things and powerful things, and the message will go forth. But that's what it's waiting on. Otherwise, we should have been there already. And so God is wanting us to consecrate ourselves. As he told them, consecrate yourselves to enter into the land. God wants us to be consecrated, to be dedicated, to be fully surrendered, fully filled with him, totally dedicated to him. allowing His Spirit to take control of every aspect of our life. Every mind, every thought, every deed, every action, every motive, to be under His dominion, under His control. Let this mind be in you that was in Yeshua the Messiah. Consecrate yourselves. And right now here physically, as we're speaking, we're in this month of Elul, just in preparation, just the month before Tishri, where Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur take place. And so while it's not in the Bible to make Elul anything special, tradition has added Elul, this time of preparation. So we're preparing for the preparation. So Rosh Hashanah prepares us for Yom Kippur. And so now we even have this month of Elul to prepare for the preparation. So we can prepare, we can begin to consecrate ourselves, begin to allow God's Spirit to convict us of sin and righteousness and of judgment to come. And then as Rosh Hashanah comes and we hear the shofar blast of surrendering all, because 10 days more, Yom Kippur, the final judgment, is coming. And so we need to be consecrated so that we can enter in to the eternal promised land, to experience the Sukkot, the true Sukkot that God has been preparing for us and wanting us to experience, the eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. But it starts. Well, technically it starts with God's work already. That God has come, that God has loved us, God has created us, God has sacrificed Himself for us. And then it continues as we receive it, as we surrender, as we consecrate ourselves to Him, dedicate, surrender, let go, and let God. And then He continues it through His Spirit. We're in the middle there. We can block it, we can delay it, or we can hasten His coming. The choice is ours. Verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, tell the Kohanim who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of Jordan's water, go and stand in the river. This is different than 40 years prior when we came to the Red Sea. God didn't ask anybody, Moses or anybody, to go stand in the water. But here He tells them to go and stand in the water. Now it's at flood stage, so the water is high, higher than over the banks. And if it's that high and it's flood stage, that means the water is moving very rapidly. And if you've ever seen or experienced or been part of a flood scene in flood stage, it can just grab everything and just suck you under and take you away. And so He's telling these four Kohanim to go forward with this heavy gold wood ark with gold plated and Ten Commandments in it and angels on top of it, to go forward and to stand in this rapidly moving water, which can easily just take them away, knock them over, unsteady in their balance with the weight upon them. Go and stand in the water, walk into the water. So He's taken us back where we were 39 years prior, same spot. And test them with a greater test than the first time, because we failed the first time. And that's the same in our own lives. God brings us to a stage in our life. He brings us to an issue, a topic, a temptation, an area in our life that He wants us to gain the victory. And if we move forward in faith and we step forward in faith and believe in Him, trust in Him, we will have the victory. But if we doubt, if we delay, if we put it off, if we resist His Spirit, then He will wait, patiently wait, until we're ready, and He feels we're ready again, and He'll bring us back to the same exact point, the same exact issue. Person might have a different face, might have a different name, but it's the same character. It's the same issue. It's the same problem all over again. And He brings us right back. Are you willing to love? Are you willing to forgive? Are you willing to gain victory? Are you willing to have faith? Are you willing to overcome? And it brings us forward to test this again. And the next time is harder than the first time. And so here they are with a higher test this time, to go forth into the water. And God is calling us to step out in faith, to not be fearful of the things that are before us, not waiting till everything is paved, not waiting till the water is dried up first, before we go forward, not waiting till everybody is ready, not waiting till everything is, all the ducks are in a row and all the lights are green. Sometimes He tells us to go forward, to move forward in faith, trusting the Lord, And God has called us, God has commanded us, God has shown us. Sometimes you got to move out in faith. Can't wait till you figure it on paper how all the bills are going to be paid if I return a faithful tithe and offering to the Lord. Sometimes we just have to move out in faith, and then God parts the water and opens up the doors after, as He's commanded, as we follow any area that He's convicting us on, to go and to witness to your neighbor. Don't wait till your neighbor comes in and asks for you to tell him about God. Sometimes He just convicts you and shows you, go. Don't be fearful. Go forward in faith for that coworker or whatever the situation is. We have to move forward. Faith is the substance of things not yet seen. Don't wait till all the water has parted. God commands, God moving, God showing. Believe and move forward into the water and put your feet and stand in the river. Verse 15, the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the Kohanim reach the Jordan and their feet touch the water's edge, the water upstream stopped flowing and it piled up in a heap at a great distance away. So God just miraculously, when they move forward, that's when it happened. That's when the doors opened up. Move forward. The last moment, right, guys? Rarely early, but never late. Move forward. Right? The Egyptians might be coming down upon us. Nowhere to go. The Red Sea in front of us. God will step in at just the right time. So they put their 4 feet in the water, and then way upstream, it stopped. Up in a heap. During flood stage. During the time of the harvest. Wow. Flowing so the in Israel, it rains through the winter. Rains from November, maybe a little October, through December, January, February, March, a little bit into March. And then it stops. Then it basically doesn't rain again all the rest of the year. And so all that rain from all that whole winter time and the snow up in Mount Hermon melting at this time, coming down, all feeding the Jordan River, all those streams feeding the Jordan River. The river is at flood stage. It's flowing very quickly. And we go there on our tours, and you can see where the Jordan River is. Now it's pretty narrow at that point because all the farms have taken most of the water, and there's a dam up at the Sea of Galilee. But back before the dam and before all the farmers, the water would be flowing through. But then once you come up above the place to where the water is, over flood stage, it's very flat for a great distance. And so once the water would reach over that point, it would spread out to a wide, wide distance across the area. Verse 17, still Joshua chapter 3. The Kohanim who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground. While all Israel passed by, the whole nation had completed while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. This is another miracle, right? So the whole thing of the water stopping and stopping way upstream, that's a miracle in itself. And God is now revealing to this new generation, many of them who had not seen the Red Sea part, God does it again for them, to encourage them and to strengthen them. Does it all over again. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He can do what is ever necessary for Him to move us forward in faith and His power to fulfill His will. And so for then it to be second miracle is for the ground to be dry. Have the rivers been flowing over that whole area for all that time? They'd be muddy and sopping wet, and they're bringing the whole nation, right? So everybody, the soldiers with their equipment and the families and the women and the young children and their animals and carts going through the muddy, they'd be stuck. They'd be bogged down, but God dried the ground instantaneously right there before them, that they were able to all pass through, maybe 2 million people. Everyone except the women and children from 2.5 tribes. 2.5 tribes ended up living on the east side of the Jordan River, and so they didn't cross over, but their men, fighting men, did cross over with the other tribes, 10.5 tribes, to enter the land to help with the fighting. And so, again, maybe 2 million or so people crossing, no doubt took quite some time. They all crossed over, and that's why the water heaved up such a far distance upstream, and they were able to all go through amazingly, miraculously, on dry ground. Into chapter 4, verse 1. And when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the Kohanim are standing, and carry them over with you." And so there's rocks all over the place. They get 12 stones right from the center, right where the Kohanim are standing. Chapter 4, verse 18. And the Kohanim came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. So all that water just came flowing down. And it's a miracle for it to stay up there and not to pile up there and not to spread out there and flood all the areas up there. God just stopped the water, stopped all the rivers, stopped all the streams, stopped all the snow melt. So miraculously just stopped it all and then let it all flow back through as soon as they crossed over. No going back now, right? The water is there behind them now. And so they're now on in the land of Canaan. They're finally in the promised land. For the first time since Jacob, hundreds of years before, back in the promised land. What a moment that must have been. What a moment that must have been for Joshua and for everyone, just the excitement. We're in the land. We're in the land.
Yes.
I remember when I first went to Israel the first time, got down on my knees, kissed the ground, you know, in the land, right? Finally in the land, right? We're into the promised land, the promise that has been given, they've been waiting and waiting and waiting for. And Joseph told them, when you leave Egypt, take my body with you. You go back to the land that God has promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. After all this time, waiting, waiting, next year in Jerusalem, and now in the land. Verse 19, on the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan. Okay, so the 10th day of the first month, so what does that tell us? What can we deduct from that? It's the 10th day of the first month. So what does that mean? When is it?
Okay.
Well, not January, not our new year. Okay, so now with the modern Jewish calendar, it would be October, but this is going by the festive year. Springtime. So it's springtime, right? Okay, so 10th day, springtime, 10th day of the first month. What happens in the first month, the month of Nisan? Passover. Passover is just about to come. So that also means that exactly 40 years prior, they were in preparation for the first Passover. The ninth plague had either been taking place or had taken place. God was saying to Moses, and Moses was telling the people, gather, get a lamb, set him aside, and prepare for the blood of the doorpost and prepare a Passover for your family. And the message was going out. So 40 years prior, they're experiencing that, and now they're in the promised land on the 10th day of the first month. Starting all new in preparation. Springtime. Again, the water flowing. Grass is green. Harvest is taking place. It's harvest time. Barley and the wheat. Verse 20, Joshua set up 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. And he said, when your descendants ask, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. So God makes it clear, it's very similar to the Red Sea, although the Red Sea much wider, but same miracle, God's ability to do, great or small, doesn't matter. No thing is too big, nothing is too small for God to be concerned about. Crossed over, and take these stones and pile them up, make a pillar out of these 12 stones as a memorial. So when people ask in the future, what is these stones here for? I get to tell the story again. It's good for us to have memorial stones. It's good for us to set up pillars in our life to remind us of how God has worked in our past. I mentioned this before, but Barbara and I, we have a weekly journal. We write down prayer requests, and we write down how God has answered those prayers and other blessings that he has done that during that week. And we have that recorded, and we have several volumes now. And we go back and we read through them, and we keep the new ones moving forward. It's good to have those kind of journals, that kind of remembrance, those prayer requests. We do that as a group, as a congregation on Tuesday nights during our prayer time. Keep record of the prayers and the blessings that God has done. We should make memorials, make notes, write it down, remind one another of how God has worked in our lives. Because the only thing we have to fear for the future is if we forget how God has worked in the past. If we remember how God has worked, how God parted the Red Sea, how God created the earth, how God parted the Jordan River, how God sustained us down through the ages, how God has worked in our own lives, in our own personal lives, and in the lives of those that we know, we will be reminded nothing is impossible for God. He is able to work. He is able to work miracles. He is able to work in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives and work in us and through us. So remind yourselves, do something in some way, shape, or form. Picture of a time or a certificate, put it on the wall. Mark it down. Put it on the refrigerator. Some way, shape, or form. Remembering God's work in your life. And then when trying time comes and a difficult time comes and a dark day comes, look back at what God has done and recount how God has worked in your life personally, and get out the Bible and re-remember how God has worked. That's why every day be reading the Bible, re-remembering how God has worked in our past. A memorial stone that he has given to us. A marker for us and for others. Still chapter 4, verse 24. And he did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. So the memorial stones are for us, so that we will always remember to fear the Lord, to have this reverence for our Lord. Remembering that without him, we can do nothing. And those things that he has done in our past, those troubled times, and he came through, was not by our might, not by our power, but by his strength. To fear him, to trust him, to believe in him, to reverence him. That he is the king, that he is the Lord, that he knows what is best. Trusting in him. And also, that all the peoples of the earth might know that the Lord is powerful. Not just for us, but for others as well. Testify of others. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Tell others what God has done. Share it with others. Tell others what God has done in your life. And God has done something wonderful in our lives, in all of our lives, right?
Yeah.
How many woke up today? Wow, that's amazing. God has done a miracle in our lives, every single one of us. If you're breathing right now, that's a miracle. It really is. You didn't even have to think about breathing. That's a miracle of God, right? That's an absolute miracle. None of us deserve to be alive. It's a miracle of God. God has worked in our lives miraculously. Remember the things, and not with us, not in our own strength, his power, that he is powerful. And he wants all the earth to know. Right, so that goes all the way back from the beginning. Here, back at that time, they're entering into Canaan. He wanted all the people in Jericho to know. He wanted all the Canaanites to know. He wasn't desiring that they would all be destroyed. He was hoping that all of them, like Rahab, would repent and come to him. That was his desire. That's what he wants. For all the earth to know. But unfortunately, most of the earth, down through the ages, has rejected. But from the beginning of time, God has wanted all the earth to know that he is the Lord, that he is the Lord God, and that he is all powerful. From back from Adam and Eve, he wanted them to share it with their descendants Then Cain did chose not to believe. He wanted Noah's day for the people to hear and know and believe. Gave him 120 years. They continued to refuse. Back with the Red Sea parting. He wanted them to know with the Pharaoh and his Egyptian soldiers who refused to believe and still went and chased us down into the sea itself. God wanting all the earth to know. And here again is when this gospel is preached in all the world, so that all the world will have a witness, will have a testimony, will have a knowledge that he is God. Whether they receive it or not, that's up to them. And wide is the path to destruction, most walked. God is waiting till everyone, till all the earth, every nation, every tribe, every kindred, every people, every language, for all to hear and see lived out in us the good news of the gospel, the good news of God's power, the good news of God's ability to forgive us, to transform us, to change us, to cleanse us, to renew us, and to recreate in us clean hearts, transforming us back into the original image that he had desired, that he had given to Adam and Eve. That's his plan. That's what the world needs to see and hear. And it needs to come from us. He can do it through angels, but he doesn't want to. He wants to use us. Set up the memorial stones. Go and tell others so that all the earth might know that the Lord, he is God, and that he is all powerful. Into chapter 5, verse 1. And when all the kings of the Canaanites heard that the Lord dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. So they're terrified. Why are they terrified? Why are they fearful? Why are their hearts melting? Because the water parted? The Red Sea parted, and it didn't scare Pharaoh. It didn't scare his army. Why are they fearful? We read a few chapters earlier when we were still in Deuteronomy and Numbers, a few weeks before. If you fear the Lord, then God will instill the fear of you into the nations. And when we were living right with God, the fear went forth and the nations trembled and Balaam was shaking. Balak was shaking and Balaam couldn't curse us. But then when we sinned and turned away from the Lord, the nations were not afraid and they attacked us. And so this is an indication that Israel at this point in time was living right with God. They had consecrated themselves to the Lord. They had dedicated themselves to the Lord, surrendered all, filled with the Holy Spirit, moving forward in faith, walking into the Jordan River while the water is flowing at full stage, moving forward, not testing to see if it's muddy, moving forward, going forward on dry ground, coming out on the other side. By faith and living for God. And thus the Holy Spirit then able to go forward and instill the fear of the Lord into the nations around. And that's how it will be here in these last days as well. As we surrender all, as consecrate ourselves to the Lord, gather together as one body in unity together, the fear of the Lord will go forward. That doesn't mean everyone's going to surrender and receive. All of Jericho, only one lady believed. Maybe her family with her, or they just came along for the ride, but one step forward in speaking in faith, and all the rest of the city did not. We'll see the majority of the, even though it says all the kings of the Canaanites, but they didn't all fear to surrender, they just feared. And the same will be in these last days. So we are filled with his Spirit, perfected by his character, anointed by him, without guile in our mouth. Fear of the Lord will take place, and they will react. Some will surrender. The majority will react in resistance and come against the people of God. But we'll move forward in faith by God's Spirit, by God's power, trusting the Lord. And overcoming till the end. Overcoming. patience of the saints till the very end, enduring to the end. Joshua chapter 5, verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Joshua circumcised the sons of Israel at the Hill of the Foreskins. And why is it called the Hill of the Foreskins? Because after 600 men were circumcised, you had a Hill of the Foreskins. There's a lot of foreskins. I don't know how high that pile would be, but that's how they called it. That's pretty gross. I know, that's pretty gross. Now, if you don't know what that is, I'm not going to tell you. You'll have to ask somebody else. But I'm sure that after a while, it began to stink. And the people in Jericho, they knew something was going on there, right? But so they took these flint knives. And I don't know why flint knives. I mean, no doubt they had swords, but they don't make flint knives. And to circumcise all the men. Now, this is an amazing demonstration of faith. Remember when Jacob's daughter gets raped in Shechem by the prince of Shechem, two of her brothers, Simon and Levi, go and make a deal with the prince and the king of Shechem. If you all men are circumcised, we'll allow you to marry our daughter and our sister and marry with our women and to marry together. And so they agree and they circumcise the whole city. And the two men, Simon and Levi, go and attack the city and kill everybody, kill all the men there. All right, that tells you what kind of condition that whole city was in. Their army and everybody were not able to fight back. The two guys alone are able to go and kill them all. And so here, the army of Israel are on what side of the Jordan? On the Jericho side, on the western side. Jericho is right before them. And what's behind them? The Jordan River, in flood stage. There's no escape. And they submit and surrender and allow themselves to be circumcised right there. This would have been the opportunity for the men of Jericho, the army of Jericho, to come out and attack them. They're all there, just laying there, suffering there. That took faith and surrender to God. Take our hearts, surrender all to you, circumcise us. We are in dedication to you, trusting in you. They were trusting in God and God alone. And that's the point we need to get at to be able to enter into the promised land and to obtain the new heavens and the new earth. Full surrender to God, full dependence on Him, full trust in Him. Verse 4, this is why Joshua circumcised them. All the men who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness. All the people who came out had been circumcised out of Egypt. But all the people born in the wilderness had not been circumcised. So that's interesting. So for 40 years, no one was circumcised. The whole time in the wilderness. Which is interesting because God commanded and God even threatened to kill Moses because he hadn't circumcised either one or both of his sons. We did a sermon on that and you can see that and get more in depth into the whole circumcision thing in that chapter, in that sermon. So God commanded it. God even again threatened to kill Moses. And then here, under God's instruction, God's leadership, he lets us go 40 years without circumcision. Very interesting, very interesting. And we'll see here in a little bit without a Passover during that time either. No record of a Passover during that time. So why? That was his command. Then why? He was leading Moses. He was telling them what to do. instructing continually, his presence was there. Why do you allow that? To not be circumcised, to not do the Passover. So how can we know when God is serious about his laws or not? Well, I believe there's a little formula of when we can know which of the 613 laws are eternal and universal. Eternal, lasting for all time, universal, applying to all people. One, if the law was given before sin in the Garden of Eden to the parents of mankind, Adam and Eve, and continues until after sin is gone, new heavens and new earth, then it is eternal and universal. And two, if the law was given after sin and will not be in the new earth, it is not eternal and universal. Okay, so let's put some things to the test. Was the Sabbath there in the Garden of Eden before sin entered the world?
Yes.
Yes, the seventh day, before they had sinned, God had given us the Sabbath. So it's there before sin. Is it mentioned after sin entered this world? Yes, it's in the Ten Commandments, right? It's mentioned lots of times throughout the Bible, right? So it's continued on. Is it mentioned that we'll continue to keep the Sabbath in heaven? Yes, the Bible says, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh will worship him, in reference to heaven. Yeah, so the Sabbath is eternal, all time, and universal, given for the parents of mankind to apply to all of humanity, and really to all the Ten Commandments that same way, right? Not to murder, we didn't murder there, we shouldn't have murdered there, not be allowed to murder in heaven, and the same principle for all 10 of the commandments written on stone, right? God have Adam and Eve eating pigs in the Garden of Eden? No. Did God tell us after sin entered the world not to eat pig?
Yes.
Yes, he told us very plainly in a few places, right? Not to eat pig. And even condemns those in the last days, the very last days, that people will be worshiping idols and eating swine flesh and that they will be condemned, right? So and then in heaven, in new heavens and new earth, are we going to be eating pigs?
No.
Right? So again, a universal and eternal principle, right? Law. That applies there. Now, how about circumcision? You think Adam was circumcised? Did God mention that on the eighth day of God's Adam's creation that he's, I don't know if he was created circumcised. You know, there's no mention of circumcision until we get to Abraham, 1,500 years later. Right? So Noah, Methuselah, none of them mentioned being circumcised until we get to Abraham. So it's not obviously universal. It's not obviously eternal because it had a beginning, and then not universal. Didn't apply to Noah and all the others, right? So not universal, and so that's how we can know. How about thankful? Like we mentioned the Passover, right? Did Adam and Eve keep a Passover?
No.
Not mentioned until it commemorates the Exodus, right? So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't keep a Passover. Not for almost 2,000 years was the Passover introduced. Right, so it had a beginning. That doesn't mean we shouldn't learn from it. It doesn't mean we shouldn't celebrate. We celebrate it every year here. It doesn't mean we shouldn't commemorate it. None of us are keeping it exactly as the Bible says. No one. Right? We'd all have to go to Jerusalem, which is fine with me. We'd all have to sacrifice animals in the temple, which is not there right now, and do all the things the Bible specifically says for that. But it's good for us to remember. It's good. Circumcision is still a good thing to do. The medical documentation of that, of the benefits of it. So it's still good, but it's not a mandated, have-to, universal law. Again, God didn't have us do it for 40 years. But some things he did. He did us to do the Sabbath for those 40 years in the wilderness. The manna. Twice on, didn't give the manna on Sabbath. Gave twice as much on Friday. Right? So we have this universal principle and eternal principles. And I think you can apply that to all 613 of the commandments and determine whether or not it's a principle that is eternal and universal. Now, we do have some other scriptures specifically for circumcision as well. We look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. And in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Those were written by Moses, both in Deuteronomy. And so this whole principle from the beginning there of circumcision, it's never been merely about outward flesh, although it was a rebuke to Abraham because of his sin to remind him to keep pure and to not enter into relationships that God has not ordained and God has not blessed, to keep the generation pure so the Messiah would come through the pure line. But from the beginning, even in Deuteronomy, the principle has been a circumcised heart, a surrendered heart, a cleansed heart, a renewed heart, purified heart that follows after God. And thus, with that statements there in Deuteronomy, Paul is able to say in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. It's kind of a fuzzy statement because circumcision was one of the commandments of God. But again, the real essence of the commandments of God, that's what is important, right? The circumcised heart and those commandments that are eternal and universal. That is what is important. Keeping the commandments of God, that is what matters. But the outward signs, the outward things are all just, again, could be beneficial and outward shows, but if it doesn't also transform the heart, it means nothing. Immersion experience is very important, very great outward sign. But if there's no real change in the heart, then it's all just a sign. Right? A wedding can be a beautiful occasion, a wonderful commitment being made and beautiful vows being stated. But if they don't really believe it and it's not really in their heart and they're just doing it to get citizenship or money or whatever other reason, you know, it's not love. So it can be, but it doesn't have to be. Right? It's wonderful when they blend it together. When there is true love there, and then a beautiful wedding occasion. And that's what God wants, the both together. But if it's just the one, if it's just the outward sign, if it's just the outward celebration, the outward symbol, without the inward, then it's nothing. And it means nothing. And that's what Paul's getting at here. And then Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Messiah, buried with him in immersion, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. So there's a whole principle here, the circumcision being God, what God does in our hearts, cleansing us of sin, buried with him, dead to him. New life, new creation, born anew, raised to newness of life in him. Sins removed, the dead carnal nature, trespasses removed away, and then knit together and alive in him. That's the principle. That's important. So back to the book of Joshua, chapter 5, verse 8. And when they had finished circumcising all the people, they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Again, maybe two or so days, because it was the 10th day that they went over. And so maybe 2 days. And so again, a healing needed to take place. And they were sore, but they were surrendered and at peace. The whole nation willingly surrendered to that. And it's one thing to do it to an 8-year-old child. Pain is there, but eight day. And an amazing thing in our bodies, the ability to coagulate, blood to coagulate, does it the fastest of any day in our life on the 8th day of our life. That's been tested and proven. It's amazing. Faster than the 7th day, the 9th day, or any other day in our life. If you're going to get a cut, if you're going to believe, the 8th day of your life is the best day. That's amazing. Miraculous. How did Moen know that? How did Abraham know that? He didn't make that up. God told him. God instructed. It's absolutely amazing. And so these are adults, some of them 40 years old, submitting and willing to allow themselves to go under the knife, trusting in the Lord. Joshua 5, verse 9. The Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." That's pretty amazing. Been 40 years traveling through the wilderness, 40 years ago taken out of Egypt, but this day is the day when the reproach has been rolled away. We're in the promised land. We have demonstrated consecration by committing to it and then doing it and moving forward in faith, stepping in the water by faith, marching through the ground, marching through the dry ground, marching through the river, entering the other side, and demonstrating it in surrender and willing to be circumcised on that side of the Jordan, right outside of Jericho. The reproach has been moved away. The bondage has been broken. The unbelief has been killed with Messiah. And they are living for God, moving forward in faith, consecrated in life, in heart, in action, in deed. The reproach of bondage to Egypt, the bondage to sin, has been broken. And that's why we're still here on this earth. God can't take us into heaven. He can't take us into the new heavens and new earth until we are set free from the bondages to this world, to the things of this world that enslave us and hold us down. The habits, the sins, the carnal desires, the carnal nature, as long as we're participating in that, the reproach of this world cannot be removed. We need to surrender all. That's the symbolism of the 144,000, without spot, without wrinkle, ready as a bride prepared for the bridegroom. Virgins in his sight, without guile in our mouths, ready to enter the promised land. Verse 10. The children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. They ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food in the land of Canaan that year. So exactly 40 years prior, the angel of death passed over the homes that had the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. And now we've entered in to the promised land, eating the fruit of the land, the produce of the land. So while the men are there all healed, being healed and suffering and recovering, the women must have gone forth into the fields and gleaned or traded for some grain and brought it back to make unleavened bread, to make the matzah, make matzah ball soup, whatever, and have the Passover Seder together. So the first Seder, since the Passover Seder in Egypt, celebrated in the Promised Land. And again, it took faith. They're sitting there together. They're sitting there as families. They're sitting there eating right outside Jericho. Could be attacked at any moment. They chose to trust the Lord and to celebrate the feast with the Lord, to eat and celebrate together, and to observe and to remember as a memorial stone. And God gives us on our calendar the weekly reminder, the yearly reminders, so that we remember He is the Lord. He is the Lord God. He is all powerful. So they are remembering it, eating the Passover in the land, in the Promised Land. And then we'll pick up with the account, by God's grace, another week, as a victory in the land. So as we think on these things in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives today, God is calling us to consecrate ourselves to Him, to dedicate ourselves to Him, to surrender all to Him, to be willing to be used by Him. If you're willing to consecrate yourself in preparation for moving forward into the promised land, the heaven, at the moment when we pray, I invite you to surrender all and surrender more and surrender again to the Lord. Secondly, God's impressing you in some area in your life. Some area is calling you to move forward. Some area is asking you to step out in faith. Maybe some new temptation, some new area is convicting you on. Some area He wants you to gain the victory over. some calling he has upon you, some mission that he's calling you to do, some maybe to talk to your neighbor you don't even know their name, to go and get to know them. God's calling you forward to go and to share with someone somewhere. God's calling you, moving upon your heart and mind, something he's impressing you to do. And you've been holding back and doubting and waiting for the water to part first. Stop waiting and move forward and put your feet in the water. Follow the Lord. Follow the Lord's guiding. Follow his Spirit. Move forward in faith. And so if that applies to you, in a moment when we pray, you can ask the Lord to give you his Spirit, his faith, his grace, his power to move forward and to start attacking the gates of hell, to moving on victoriously in the Lord. If there's some area in your life, uncircumcised heart and mind, some area in your life that's unclean before him, some transgression still in your soul, and the Holy Spirit's convicting you in some area, he wants to forgive you, cleanse you, give you victory over. And in a moment when we pray, surrender all to the Lord. Trust in him. Maybe there's some challenge in your life. Maybe there's some fear. You're worried about something. Worried about the Canaanites and those in Jericho. Trust the Lord. Surrender all. Lay your guard down. Let God work in your life and trust in him and solely in him. Maybe God's calling you to go and to share his faith, his truth, his gospel. Set up memorial stones of those around you to tell others of how God has worked in your life. To take the gospel to every nation, every tribe, every kindred, every people. And maybe that starts with someone in your own family. Maybe that starts with someone at work, at someone at school. Someone God's impressing upon your heart and mind. Maybe in your social media friends somewhere. Share what God has done. To tell of the Lord. To get the message out there. So that all the earth will know that he is the Lord God and that he is powerful. Maybe God's impressing your heart and mind to set up some memorial stones. Maybe the concept of starting a daily journal in your Bible or in a book, or writing down prayer requests, writing down answers to prayer. And you've been thinking about that, but you need now God's power. It's more than just a choice, but we need God's power then actually to fulfill it and move forward with it. And so if you'd like to do something like that, set up some memorial stones, some reminders for yourself and for others of what God has done. In a moment when we pray, ask God to fill you with his power, fill you with his grace, to actually move forward and to actually put into practice and to do it. So if any of those areas or maybe some other area Holy Spirit's been speaking to your heart and mind about, let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, we praise you and we thank you for all things. Thank you for your work in the past. Thank you in the work, your work in Joshua's heart and mind and life and the Israelites, and the victorious that they were living at this point in history. Surrendered to you, consecrated to you, surrendered to you. Your fear going forth upon all the enemies and moving forward, surrendered to you. Lord, we want to be in that experience as well. Do that in our hearts. Do that in our lives. Consecrate us, take us, mold us, and make us into your image. Work in us, work through us. Make us victorious, cleanse us, and let our lives be a shining life, light, a shining testimony for you. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.